Do you ever feel like you're required to try harder to be good? A friend of Nancy DeMoss-Wahlgemuth feels that way.
I received an email from a woman recently who expressed a struggle that I think you'll agree is common to our fallen human condition. Here's what she said. I've gone through many battles trying to be good enough, trying to earn God's grace and walking on eggshells, thinking God was going to throw me overboard if I did something wrong. Now, how many of you would be honest enough to say you have experienced something of that same battle in your own life? Let me see some hands. Okay, quite a few in this room.
Learn to find relief from that battle here on the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss-Wahlgemuth, author of Incomparable. For March 18th, 2024, I'm Dana Gresh. With Easter less than 2 weeks away, we're in the middle of a series called Incomparable. Here's Nancy.
You know, most world religions attempt to deal with issues of sin, guilt, alienation from God by telling us what we must do for God in order to earn his favor. Christianity, on the other hand, and uniquely Christianity, deals with those issues by telling us what God has done for us to provide forgiveness for our sins and to make it possible for sinful humans to be reconciled to himself. God's answer, and the only answer for our failure and sin and guilt, is not in trying harder, but it's found in the atoning work of Christ on the cross. And this session on the atoning work of Christ is where everything else that we've seen thus far about the Lord Jesus over the past several weeks comes together. This is where it all culminates. This is the crux of his life. And do you know what that word crux means? It means cross. This is the crux of it all. This is why he came to earth. This is the only way that sinful humans can ever have any hope of drawing near to a holy God. This, the atoning work of Christ, is what makes him truly incomparable. For as Oswald Sanders points out in the book, The Incomparable Christ, unlike every other human being, the death of our Lord was not an incident in his life, but the very purpose of it. This is what makes Christianity not just another religion, but the truth. The truth. Now, the word atonement is an important one. It's the central message of the Bible, and it's one of the most important words in the whole Bible. The word could be understood by just breaking it apart and pronouncing it a little differently. Atonement, take it apart and say at-one-ment. Being in harmony with God. Atonement, at-one-ment, is how sinful humans can be reconciled to a holy God, which requires first that reparation be made for our sin against him. In the Hebrew language, the word that is translated atonement, kafar, the primary meaning of that root word is to cover. You may be more familiar with the verb form of that word, kippur, yom kippur, to cover the Day of Atonement. This word group is used approximately 150 times in the Old Testament, and it's linked with two things. First, forgiveness of sin, and second, reconciliation to God. Atonement is the story of how God has provided a way for estranged mankind to be forgiven of their sins and to be reconciled to himself. Now, some of you have heard this a gazillion times before, and you may have lost the wonder, as I confess is often true with myself. I want to suggest that you ask God to help you hear it today with fresh ears, as if you'd never heard this story before. For others, as we talk about atonement, this is a theological concept to you that you've never grasped before, and you've certainly never been grasped by it. I want to say that today could be the day that you are reconciled to God as you realize that Christ atoned for your sins by his death on the cross. Now, let me just summarize that old, old story of Jesus and his love that I love to tell, that old, old story. Here's a summary of it. God created us to enjoy intimate relationship and fellowship with him. We disobeyed him. We chose to go our own independent way and to rebel against his word, his will, and his way. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God, with whom we were created to have intimate eternal fellowship. Now we're separated. Access to him was cut off. He is too holy to look on sin. And you see this pictured in the Old Testament temple, where anyone who entered the holiest place, the Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah glory, the presence of God dwelt, what would happen to that person? He'd be struck dead. The wages of sin is death, no communion with God, no fellowship with God. There's a barrier, there's a wall. If you feel like you can't get close to God, it's because you can't. And you can't because you're a sinner. You're a rebel. Same for me. But that's not the end of the story. Thank God. God loves us. He wants us to be reconciled to fellowship with himself. But his holiness and his justice require that sin be paid for. He cannot violate his holy character. And so in eternity past, before man ever sinned, get that, God devised a plan to restore us to himself, while at the same time satisfying his righteous wrath against sin. And that plan required the shedding of blood. Now, there are four important words involved in the whole concept of atonement. I want to give you those words, and I hope you remember them. Don't forget them. Jot it down. Meditate on them. Here are the four words: sin, sacrifice, substitute, and satisfaction. In case you didn't get that, sin, sacrifice, substitute, and satisfaction. And going back to the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, God instituted the offering of sacrifices for sin. When the people sinned, they brought an animal, a lamb, a bull, a goat. They brought the animal to the priest. And that innocent animal was killed. Not for its own sin. The animal didn't sin. The people sinned. When they sinned, they brought this innocent animal, and the innocent animal was killed and sacrificed as a substitute. In place of the sinner who was offering the lamb, the sinner who deserved to die. The sinner didn't die, the lamb died. And so God's righteous justice and wrath were satisfied. Sin, sacrifice, substitute, and satisfaction. The sinner was forgiven and reconciled to God and to the covenant community. At-one-ment, atonement. There are many passages in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Leviticus, that show this progression. Let me read one passage from Leviticus chapter 4, beginning in verse 27. If any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any one of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female, without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering. He's identifying himself with the animal. And kill the sin offering. The animal is killed symbolically in place of the sinner who deserves to die. Verse 30, and the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out all the rest of its blood at the base of the altar. And the priest shall make atonement for him at one-ment, and he shall be forgiven, reconciled. Now in Leviticus chapter 16, we see that once every year, on the 10th day of the 7th month, the Israelites celebrated Yom Kippur. Remember that word Kippur? To cover. It was the Day of Atonement. And on that very special day, the high priest took the blood of sacrificial animals into the holiest place of the temple and sprinkled it on the cover of the Ark of the Covenant, the place where the majestic, holy presence of God dwelt. He took first blood to cover his own sin and then blood to cover and pay on behalf of the people and their sin. Leviticus 16:30 says, on this day, Yom Kippur, the day of covering, on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. Whew. Clean, reconciled, restored. But there's a problem. All those things that we've just read about, Yom Kippur, the blood, the animals, the altar, the temple, the holy place, all these things were only types and pictures and symbols. They were shadows of a greater reality. They represented and foreshadowed full atonement, which was yet to come. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 10. And by the way, Hebrews is, I've just been through to my quiet time again, and it makes so much more sense when you read it against the backdrop of the kinds of things we've just read in the book of Leviticus. But Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 1, says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." There's a limitation to those sacrifices. Otherwise, verse 2, "would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, these animal sacrifices, all this blood being spilt again and again and again, year after year, in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." You see, these Old Testament sacrifices could not cleanse guilty consciences. They could not make people right with God. They merely pointed to a future coming sacrifice, a Savior, a Messiah who would save God's people from their sin. And so day after day, year after year, as the Israelites laid their hands on those sacrificial animals, they were doing two things. They were identifying themselves and their sin with that animal, that lamb, that bull, that goat that was dying in their place. And they were expressing faith in the complete provision that God would one day make through the sacrifice of the Messiah, God's own Son. And so against that backdrop of those sacrificial offerings that could not permanently forgive a person or clear their conscience from the weight and the guilt of sin, then you come to that amazing day when John the Baptist sees Jesus coming to him at the Jordan and says, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, what did we just read? It was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. They were just marking time, pointing to this ultimate sacrifice. But now comes the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus was the Lamb of God without blemish. He lived a holy, sinless life. And then one day he was arrested. He was tried as a lawbreaker, a criminal, a sinner. He was condemned to die. And it was necessary that it should be so, as he was taking the sinner's place. Hebrews 9 says it this way: "He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Can I hear some hallelujahs? Thank you. The sinless Lamb of God died as our substitute in our place and made atonement for our sins. There's so many scriptures, Old and New Testament, that make the point that Christ's death, he was not a martyr. He was not just dying to show us how to die. As I heard that gobbledygook in a church one day, I thought I was going to pass out hearing this lesson about how Jesus died to show us all how when it's our time to die, we can what. I went home, I sat down at my piano, and I played and sang all stanzas, "Lift High the Cross of Christ." It's all about him dying as our substitute in our place. Listen to these verses. Isaiah 53, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, a sin. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Galatians 2, verse 20 talks about the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Two of the most precious words in all of God's word. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. 1 Peter 2, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Praise God. He perfectly obeyed the law of God that we had broken. And at the cross, he took the punishment that we deserved. The righteous one suffered for the unrighteous ones in our place. For us. For us. For you. For me. John Stott says it this way, the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be. God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be. We've talked about the Day of Atonement. The Passover was another really important annual observance in the Old Testament. That was the day, as you remember, where sacrificial lambs were killed and blood was shed so that God would pass over the sins of his people when he saw the blood of the sacrificial lamb sprinkled on the doorpost. And during Passover week, Jerusalem would be filled with the bleating of hundreds of thousands of lambs being offered up as sacrifices. The Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed on the day of preparation for the Passover, at the very same hour that those sacrificial Passover lambs were being slaughtered and their bleating heard all throughout Jerusalem. The blood of those sacrificed animals was carried away by water through a deep gully or deep channel in the ground. Someone just sent me a picture of this. It's called the Blood Channel. And that blood and water drained down from the temple into the Kidron Valley. And I'm reminded that there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. I received a letter recently from a woman who said, when I first came to prison as a 27-year-old, I was certain that God would never forgive a murderer like me. Only through the grace of God did I hear the truth that sets me free to trust Jesus' blood as a payment for my lifetime as a sinner. That, my friends, is the gospel. That's the atonement, at-one-ment. He died for us. I'm thinking about my dear friend Valerie, who has been in many of these recording sessions. She's not here today, and I've told this story before, but it comes to mind again of how she came to a Bible study in my home years ago, and I watched Good Friday week, Passion Week, as I showed a video on the Jesus film. And this woman, having been in church all her life, having seen pictures and heard stories about the crucifixion all her life, something happened when she saw that movie. And she realized, she told me later, when I saw him hanging on that cross in that movie, I realized he did that for me. He didn't deserve to be there. I should have been there. He died in my place. And that night, Valerie turned her eyes upon Jesus. She believed. She repented. She received the sacrificial, substitutionary death of Christ on her behalf. Her sins were forgiven, and she was reconciled to a holy God at one-ment, atonement. I've introduced you over these days to my friend from the 1800s, Krumacher, F.W. Krumacher, who's written this wonderful book called The Suffering Savior. Let me just read to you what he has to say about the atonement. He says, "Our hell is extinguished in Jesus' wounds. Our curse is consumed in Jesus' soul. Our guilt is purged away in Jesus' blood. The sword of the wrath of a holy God was necessarily unsheathed against us. Not a single individual would have escaped the sword if the Son of God had not endured the stroke and taken upon himself the payment of our debts." He goes on to say, "Nothing more nor less befell him than what was destined to be endured by us on account of our sins. What an unspeakable gift do we therefore possess in the bleeding Lamb? Would too much honor be done him if our whole lives were one continued adoration of his name?" And you see that spirit of worship and gratitude in so many of our particularly older hymns. Let me just read you some stanzas that I think will be familiar to most of you. These were all written, by the way, in the 1800s, interestingly. "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me." And this one, "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior." And then this, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul." I don't know how to say it any more simply, any more clearly than what I've just said. And I believe there's some listening to my voice today who have, perhaps for the first time, had their eyes opened to the atoning work of Christ and what that means for you. You realize he suffered there in your place. He took your sin on himself. Today, as you repent of your sin and place your faith in Christ and his substitutionary atonement on your behalf, you can be clean. You can be fully forgiven of every sin you've ever committed against a holy God. More than that, you can be reconciled for all eternity to that holy God. Fellowship restored. No condemnation, no judgment, no wrath ever to come upon you because it fell on Christ. Say, "Lord, I believe. I receive." And my Christian friends, oh, my prayer is that today there's been some sense of the wonder restored, fresh wonder of what it means that Christ died for us. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. Thank you.
If you just prayed with Nancy DeMoss Wohlgemuth, finding true forgiveness of sin for the first time, we'd like to send you some literature to help you grow in your new faith. It's our gift. Just call 1-800-569-5959. And welcome to the family. If you want to understand the decision you've just made a little more in depth right away, we actually have a website landing page just for you. Go to reviveourhearts.com/good news to find some scriptures that'll help you in your understanding and guide you in growing in your faith. Now, that message from Nancy you just heard is part of the series Incomparable. Her book by the same title goes along with the topics you're hearing in this series, and there's a set of scripture cards to go with it too. The cards or the book are our thank you gift for your donation of any amount to Revive Our Hearts. You can give at reviveourhearts.com or when you call 1-800-569-5959. Be sure to let us know whether you'd like Nancy's book or the Incomparable scripture cards when you make your donation. Now, this series, Incomparable, has been deeply meaningful for listeners who've been following along each day during the weeks leading up to Easter. Angela, a missionary in South Africa, listens to the podcast and wrote to tell us that this series has encouraged her while preparing to teach other women about Christ. Another listener, Lydia, said, "This is exactly what I needed." And Jennifer wrote, "I'm praying during this study that I will enjoy a closeness with Jesus in a new, refreshing, growing way." You know, we're able to reach women like Angela, Lydia, and Jennifer thanks in large part to our Revive partners. Now, this is a special group of folks who believe in what God is doing through Revive Our Hearts so much that they're willing to pray for us regularly and support us financially every month. So, if you're benefiting from Revive Our Hearts, thank a Revive partner. And if you'd like to sign up to be a Revive partner, there are some wonderful resources we'd love to send in your Revive partner welcome pack. For all the information, go to reviveourhearts.com/partners. And thanks so much. Historians tell us that Roman crucifixion was so painful that those being executed would often curse and scream. So the first words out of Jesus' mouth while being crucified were very surprising. We'll explore them tomorrow on Revive Our Hearts. This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.